God's Word and turn with me to Judges chapter 6, Old Testament book, Judges chapter 6. I can't think of a better day to preach a message on the life of the Old Testament judge Gideon than a day like today, with it being the 4th of July and us honoring those that have served our country. We're going to look at the life of a man today who served his country, served his God. I'm titling the message, The Warrior Way. There is no way that we could preach on these epic Old Testament stories and not include the story of Gideon. In order to do this and do it right, we've got to unpack some context as we begin looking at this story. And here's what we're going to discover today about Gideon, that God uses an unlikely man, gives him an unlikely plan, and takes that unlikely man with an unlikely plan that leads to an unlikely victory. But before we get into any of that, let's catch you up to speed on what's going on at this time. The nation of Israel is what I call is in a cycle of insanity, all right? If you know their history, Joshua has led them into the promised land. And they had a clear command from God that when you go into the promised land, whatever city you go into, whatever village you go into, you drive those inhabitants out, because God was separating for himself a people. He was calling a people to himself. He wanted them to be different. And so he was using the nation of Israel to execute his judgment on these cities, these villages who were worshiping false deities. They were living in sinful practices. He wanted these people driven out of the land, so that the people of Israel would have as little temptation as possible as it relates to falling into idolatry or apostasy. And this is Israel's history. They start off doing really well, but then they make one small compromise and things begin to disintegrate. Now, this is another sermon for another day, but it's worth stopping here and just saying that small compromises will lead to devastating consequences. Write it down. You give the devil an inch, you open up the door to the temptation that he offers up just a little bit, and I'm telling you, Satan will wreak havoc on your life. Small compromises can lead to devastating consequences. That's how it was for the nation of Israel. In fact, you're in Judges chapter 6. Just turn to Judges chapter 1, and we're going to see how the nation of Israel walked through this, okay? They go into these cities, these villages. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 27. It'll be on the screen for you as well. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. That's a tribe in Israel. Verse 28, Judges chapter 1. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Look at verse 29, the first part. And Ephraim, another tribe of Israel, did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun, another tribe of Israel, did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, the first part, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. Are you getting the picture here? Small compromises led to devastating consequences. What's true for the nation of Israel? It's certainly true for me and you. And the consequences were so severe, just look at Judges chapter 2. Look at verses 11 through 15. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they began to serve the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, look at this, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. And thus the cycle of insanity ensues. They're in distress. They call out to God. God raises up a deliverer. In our context, it was a judge by the name of Gideon. They are delivered. They're safe and secure for a period of time. They fall back into sin and rebellion against God. God judges them by sending another pagan people to rule over them. Then they cry out and God hears again. And it's just this cycle that goes on for years and years and years and years. And this is where we pick up the story of Gideon. For 7 long years, a group of people known as the Midianites were up against Israel, handing it to Israel. They were treating Israel like the Astros have been treating some of these teams during their winning streak lately, all right? And they were giving it to them, just rolling them up, doing them wrong in the worst of ways. Look at how it's described in Scripture. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves that are in the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, listen to what would happen. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And look what they do. They would camp out against them. They would devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. They would leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And it's at this point that we meet a young man by the name of Gideon. And as we read about Gideon, I just want you to listen to how he's described, how he describes himself, how he refers to himself. He does not in any way come across to us as a warrior for God that God could use in any significant way. It's why I refer to him, if you're taking notes, write it down, just 3 parts here, an unlikely man. Look at Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came. Angel of the Lord, that's important. This is probably pre-incarnate Christ. You're looking at Jesus in the Old Testament right here. Anytime we see the angel of the Lord, he's speaking on behalf of God in the first person as God, pre-incarnate Christ. And he sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture, first of all, that Gideon is scared for his life. We know this because the Scripture says he's hiding from the Midianites. He's beating out wheat in the wine press. That doesn't make any sense at all. When farmers would beat out wheat, they would typically do it at the top of the hill. They would find as high as elevation as possible. Because when you were beating out that wheat, the grain of wheat, the kernels of wheat would fall to the ground, and the wind coming across that high elevation would blow the chaff away. And that's why you got those kernels of wheat in the ground. Well, Gideon's not doing any of that. He's not only not outside on the top of the hill, but he's on the inside at the bottom of a hill threshing this wheat. Doesn't make sense at all on the surface. It would be like you wanting to clean a rug in your home, and instead of taking it outside and beating it, you do it right there in the living room. Doesn't make sense. But the Scripture says he's scared. We also notice that he's extremely insecure. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I've always appreciated the honesty of the Bible, because I've got to believe that when the angel of the Lord said, "O mighty man of valor," Gideon turned around to see if anybody else was in the room, right? I mean, he knows he's not a mighty man of valor. I looked the word valor up in the dictionary. It means great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. Angel Lord says, "Gideon, you're a warrior." Gideon's not thinking of himself, not seeing himself as a warrior. But isn't this just like God shows up in our life and he speaks words of life over us? Words of encouragement, sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves, speaks words of potential over us. I mean, it's akin to the New Testament when Jesus shows up and there's Peter, this roughneck fisherman, whose name is Simon. And Jesus says, "You're not Simon anymore. You're going to be Peter. You're a rock." He wasn't a rock when Jesus met him, far from it. But when Jesus got done with him, he was a rock. Gideon, he wasn't a mighty warrior at this time. But by the time God gets done with him, he's going to be a mighty man of valor. Listen to me, don't you think for a second God can't use you. Don't you think for a second God won't use you. It's unlikely men and women that God loves to use. And if you'll by faith come to Christ and lay your insecurities and your fears at his feet, I'm telling you, he'll use you in a great way. Just lay those fears, lay those insecurities down. Gideon was having a tough time with those insecurities. They were plaguing him. In fact, look at verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." I was studying this, and I just wrote this off in my notes, and I think it's important to just put right here, parenthetically speaking, it's always hard to remember the blessings of God when you're in the middle of heartache and despair. That's why it's so important that in your spiritual disciplines, when you're reading God's word, that you grab a journal and you write out what God's speaking to you and you write out the faithfulness of God. I mean, for us as a church, God takes us through personally and corporately through spiritual markers that we need to remember, because what happens is when we get in a tough time, when we're in despair, we tend to forget the faithfulness of God. But if we can write those spiritual markers down and remember it, it will fuel our future faithfulness to God. I mean, last week when we announced that we were $1.9 million behind budget and $1.5 million in debt, and now because of a miracle of God, we are not only meeting budget but exceeding budget and completely out of debt, that's a spiritual marker, champion, for us that we write down and we cling to in days ahead. When we in a half of a year have baptized 350 people, seen 350 lives changed by the power of the gospel, that is a spiritual marker that we write down and we go back to, because when times get tough and when times of despair, we want to recount the faithfulness of God, because the past faithfulness of God fuels our future faithfulness to him. Gideon, verse 14, the Lord turns to him. And he says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord," listen to these insecurities, "how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Insecurities. How, God, can I do anything great for you? Well, there's no question. I'm speaking to people in this room and online think that exact same thing. God, how can I do anything great for you? Those past decisions and choices I've made, I can't do anything great for you. God, I'm not uber gifted, super talented. You can't use me. These insecurities and these fears, they plague you. And I'm just here to tell you today that if God's calling you to step up and be a part of a ministry, I don't know what it may be, but maybe he's called you to step up and teach a life group. You have all these insecurities. I can't speak in front of people. I'm not eloquent. I stutter. Moses stuttered. He did pretty good. Don't let those insecurities hold you back. Some of you are fearful talking about baptism, to get in the waters of baptism and follow Jesus in a public way, because you've been a Christian for years, but you've never been baptized by immersion, and the fear and insecurity of what people would think of you is keeping you from being obedient to God. Don't let that happen. God's telling you to speak up, speak up. If he's asking you to serve in some capacity, serve in that capacity. If he's asking you to take on that leadership opportunity, don't look at who you are. Focus and concentrate on who God says you are. God wants you to see what he can do in and through you, not what you can do in and of yourselves. And if you've got fears and insecurities holding you back from moving forward with God, you need to hear exactly what Gideon heard two times in this passage of scripture. Once in verse 12, here again in verse 16. The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." I'll be with you. God takes an unlikely man, speaks words of life and promise and encouragement and potential over him, And then gives him this promise, I'll be with you. That ought to drive out every fear, every insecurity, every doubt, and every question we have. And if you're here and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, he's one-upped it. He's not only with you, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's living in you. And so there should be no way that any doubts or any fears or any insecurities keeps us from fully following God, being obedient to him. It is not about us. It's about God in us. I love the fact that I talk to you about this often, just my own routine and time with the Lord. And I do it I want to be an example, but I want to encourage you in your time alone with the Lord. And for years, what I've done is wake up in the morning and I read a proverb of the day, whatever the day is, Proverbs 4 today. Then I'll read two or three psalms, just depending on how big the psalms are. Psalm 119, you got to break that up, all right? So we break that up, day or two. Then I'll read an Old Testament chapter or two, and then typically just one New Testament chapter. And this week I started my New Testament reading in 1 Corinthians. And I thought, God, isn't this just like you? You knew I was preaching on Gideon this week. I came across verses 26 through 29. I said, that's going in the message. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. For God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God's getting ready to use an unlikely man in an unbelievable way so that he can get all the glory. That's how God works, taking the weak like me, like you, taking the foolishness of the world, shaming the wise. This is how he works. We have an unlikely man. He's given this plot to take down the Midianites. And this is the section of the message, the unlikely plan. An unlikely man, and here's the unlikely plan. Now, we've already seen in the series, God doesn't work in the way that we can kind of wrap our minds around sometimes, right? We've seen this. David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant, 9 feet tall. It needed to take an army to take him down. But what did God use? A little shepherd boy with a slingshot. He doesn't work in the way that we do. Israel, when they were being delivered out of slavery, they come to the Red Sea. And they're looking at the Red Sea to their front, and they're looking at Pharaoh's army to their back. How is God going to deliver him? He parts the Red Sea so that they walk through on dry ground. God doesn't work in the way that we can wrap our minds around. Elijah, from the backside of nowhere, God uses this man to call down fire from heaven. And we can't wrap our minds around how God works. I love reading Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We need to take this verse to heart. If you're going through something you don't quite understand, you can't wrap your mind around, God's calling you to do something that you can't wrap your mind around. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The plan that God has for Gideon here, I assure you, it did not register in his finite mind. Let's look at it. Look at Judges 7. We get a glimpse of this unlikely plan. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now, what do you think Gideon is thinking in this moment? He's battling an army that is innumerable. And God just whittled his army down from 22,000 people to 10,000 people? I don't know what he's thinking. Let me tell you what I'd be thinking if I heard that from God. God, I think we've got a disconnect going on here. I'm not hearing you all right. I'm in a dead spot. Can you call me back later and explain it a little more clearly? But God, he says, no, I'm explaining it clearly. In fact, 10,000 soldiers are too many. Look at verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by yourself. They get down there, and they lap in it like a dog, set them over there by yourself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, set them over there. Now, I talked to you about our trip to Israel that we're planning for December of 2022. A little over a year. We'll get you details coming on this trip. It's always fun to go, and you go to where, you know, tradition says this, and Christian history says this. It's another thing to go to X marks the spot, where we know we are standing where this happened. And here's some B-roll footage. We'll take our groups here, Gideon Spring, and you'll be on X marks the spot. And we'll teach. You'll see the spring there. You'll see the valley beyond where you could clearly see an innumerable army could fit. And we'll take our groups and we'll preach Judges 6 and 7 right here from X marks the spot. It's awesome. Trip of a lifetime. I want to encourage you to be looking for details as we put it out there. Well, this is where these soldiers lapped that water. But God says it's the ones that lapped it with the hands. That's the one you keep. Look at verses 6 through 8. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, they were ready and engaged, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Strange plan. Unlikely plan. But you know what I've noticed in following the Lord? Just go with what God plans. Always best to just trust and walk with the Lord. Go where he directs. He sees things from a different perspective than we do. He sees further out than we do. He knows things we don't know. I've just learned it's best to trust in him. He narrows this army down to 300 men based on how they drank water. 300 Israelites against how many? Look at verse 12. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. 300 versus without number. But what did we learn a few weeks ago with Elijah? God plus one always equals a majority. And God's on Israel's side. And that's a good just point to ponder as we look at our country. We know it's getting further and further away from God, not closer. But I just want to remind you, we may not be in the majority, but God plus one is the majority. Always remember that as we stand for righteousness, as we preach the truth in love, as we're salt and light, you make decisions at your office and your workplace where you're standing strong for God. It seems like you're all alone. You're not alone. God's right there with you. And one plus God equals a majority every single time. Unlikely man. Unlikely plan. God gives him an unlikely victory. Look at verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Notice he didn't give them spears. He didn't give them bows and arrows. He didn't give them a rod. Gave them a trumpet. I mean, he didn't send the football team out to war. He sent the band. Look at verse 17. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, you do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And so Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands and torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all of the army, and the army fled. And Judges goes on to tell us, chapter 8, verse 28, so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. God uses an unlikely man, initiates an unlikely plan, and gives Israel an unlikely victory. I called this message the Warrior Way for a reason. My children are enrolled at Cypress Christian School, and every morning, my oldest is going to a workout the high school has, and they call it the Warrior Way, and they're just trying to train them on a mentality, right? The Warrior Way. We wake up, we get after it, we work hard. I was taking her to the Warrior Way, prepping for this message, and I thought that'd be a good title. The Warrior Way, because you know what? We need the mentality of a warrior. Because we're in a battle. Every single day, we know this. We're in a battle against the enemy. We can see him moving and advancing as we watch the news in our society. We know he's moving. We're in a battle against him. We know he's moving in our souls. Just the temptation that we feel that comes across. The enticements of life's worries and riches and pleasures and the lust of the flesh coming at us. We know what it's like. We're in a war. And if we're going to do battle and do it in the right way, like Gideon does here, we need to have a warrior mentality. Well, as I'm reading this passage of scripture, Gideon, he adopts this warrior mentality. I want to give you four principles as we land this plane, come to a close, as to what a warrior mentality looks like. Number one is this: accept who God says you are. Verse 12, this is all about identity here. The angel of the Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." Gideon, on the surface, wasn't a mighty man of valor, but this is who God says he was and who God says we are. That is reality. What would your life be like if every single day you woke up and you looked in the mirror and you didn't see yourself there, but you saw yourself there as a child of God? We need to always look at ourselves through the lens of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he says we are. And when we look at the cross, we know that we are loved. When we look at the cross, we know that we have been justified. When we look at the cross, we know we have been adopted as his son or daughter. When we look at the cross, we know that we are more than conquerors. This is where we get our identity. It's in who Christ says we are, not anything else, not what we feel, not what the world says. It's in who Jesus says that we are. So accept who you are. Are in Christ. You are a new creation. You have a new identity. You are a child of God. This is who you are. And by the way, we're pulling out principles that talk about us right here. Let me just remind you, Gideon is not near as much about us as it is about Jesus. Gideon's a picture of Jesus. Like Gideon was no one in the people's eyes. Jesus wasn't either. Gideon, talk about an unlikely plan. I mean, here's Gideon, who an unlikely plan, sending your one and only son to die on a cross for our sins. Gideon, he relieves the oppression of the people of Israel. Jesus relieved the oppression and sin of our lives. The story of Gideon is way more about Jesus than it is about us. But we look at this and we say, man, we can learn from this. We need to accept who God says that we are. Secondly, we need to eliminate excuses for not doing what God has called us to do. Remember the promise God gave Gideon. It's yours as well. I will be with you. And Gideon, you remember, he tried to make all kinds of excuses. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. The warrior way is we're not going to make excuses. If we've been given a command, if we've been given a promise, we're moving forward. I wish I had time to go into Judges chapter 6. That's where we get Gideon's fleece. You've heard of fleecing God? Gideon wasn't too sure about God's word that he gave him. So he said, God, I'm going to put out a fleece. And in the morning, if I wake up and all of the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry, then I'm going to know you spoke to me. And so he wakes up the next morning. God was gracious. Ground was wet, but the fleece of wool was dry. And Gideon said, God, can I bother you one more time? How about if you're really telling me to do this, why don't I wake up in the morning and it'll be just the opposite? The fleece will be dripping with moisture, but the ground around it will be dry. He wakes up and it's just as he asked for. God was gracious to give him a fleece. Listen, we don't need a fleece. Gideon didn't need a fleece. He had a word from God. That should have been enough. And when we have a word from God, that's all we need. This is why your time alone with the Lord is so very important, because you're getting in Scripture and you're getting your own word from the Lord. You're receiving your own promises from God. What is God calling you to? Don't make excuses. No more excuses for doing what God's called us to do. No more excuses for not getting in God's word. No more excuses for not investing in God's kingdom. No more excuses for not using the spiritual gift that God has endowed us with to serve the local body of Christ. No more excuses for not sharing our faith with our friend, our family member, our coworker, our neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. No more excuses. The warrior way is to live with no excuses. Third, warrior way, face your fears by acting on faith. This is what a warrior does. You face your fears, but how do you face them? By acting on faith. Now listen, fear is always going to be present where faith is. Faith is always, that's what makes faith faith. There's always going to be fear present. Gideon faced his fear. And what God does is, typically he wants to build that faith muscle, that obedience muscle. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And so what he does is, he doesn't just send us into the epic battle first. He does little things along the way that are strengthening our faith. If we had time to go into it, you could read Judges chapter 6. And what God calls Gideon to do before he ever delivers the country is to go deliver his home from false idols. And you can read that story there. And Gideon had to face his fears and go home, had to make some decisions by faith. And in doing so, God grew that faith muscle and allowed him to face his fears in the future. I love this, Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, you know the hall of faith, every chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Well, look at what it says about Gideon. And what more shall I say? Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. For times would fail me to tell of Gideon. And he goes on in verse 33 and he lists out what Gideon did, some of the things these great people did, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. It's the warrior way. Accept who God says you are. Eliminate any excuse for not doing what God has clearly called you to do. Face your fears by moving in faith. And then fourth and finally, be obedient and leave the consequences with God. That's what a warrior for God does. At the end of the day, God, you've spoken this to my heart. I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to leave the consequences to you. Now, you got to know, is this from God to do that? And that means you've been in his word. He's confirmed it in his word. He's confirmed it through wise counsel, people who know Christ. He's confirmed it through the preaching and teaching of his word. But if you've been given a word to move forward, leave those fears and insecurities and go forward in faith, be obedient, and leave the consequences with God. There's an old hymn we used to sing, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, for it's the warrior way. I added that part. It's the warrior way. Now, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together across this room. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to ask in this time that no one be leaving. This is the most sensitive time in our service. It's where spiritual decisions are being made. I have no idea what people came in the room with today, their fears, uncertainties, doubts. We want to make sure that we're honoring the work of the Holy Spirit in this room. As God's word has been preached, we've worshiped. Scripture says we experience heavenly things in this moment. So I don't want us to be in any way disrupting what God is doing in this moment. And if you're a Christian in the room, I really want to encourage you to pray for that person on your right and that on your left, in front of you, behind you. You never know what's going on in their heart. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, today, Scripture says you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That word call, it means to pray. You just pray to God and you can be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, just a simple prayer of faith that says, Jesus, I want to be saved. And just tell God, I've been going my own way, I've been doing my own thing, and I want to turn in this moment and come to you, Jesus. Save me. The Bible's very clear. He will hear the cry of your heart, and he never, ever, ever turns down a humble heart and a praying faith. Never. And if you're trusting in Christ at this moment, I'm telling you, God instantaneously, He lives in you. It's a miracle. It's called to be born again. It doesn't mean you're going to leave here and feel different. It doesn't mean you're going to leave here and the consequences of choices and decisions you made are just going to go away and be alleviated. No, what it means is that God is now living in you, and He gives you the power to live this Christian walk. You're never alone again. He'll always be with you. You're here today and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm telling you, you've prayed and you're receiving Him. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and our pastors are going to be at the head of each of these aisles. And if you ask Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you to step out of wherever you're sitting and just come tell the pastor. If you came with someone, they'll come with you. Others of you want to join Champion Forest. Man, what a great church. Not a perfect church. Not a perfect church. And if you're perfect, don't join because you'll mess it up. But if you want to be a part of a church that loves Jesus, wants to see our community, hear the good news of Jesus, oh, come forward. You can take our membership class, and that's where you become a member. Maybe you want to be baptized, like we talked about. God spoke to you on that. Just come forward. Tell the pastor. We'll schedule your baptism at the next available service when you can. Maybe you just need prayer. Our pastors are going to be here. As soon as we begin singing in just a moment, don't wait on anyone. Your only response, right, is to obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And so if He's speaking to your heart, the Bible says today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Obey today, today. God will be so honored.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.